We're good buddies. We like to talk about deer hunting and so forth. So I'm looking forward to going. He's been there before. He knows the ropes. And then Brother Michael Grooms, many of you are familiar with. If everything works out with his health and his back, he plans to go with us also. And we look very forward to that trip. It will be different. In April, it was an introductory trip. We preached the gospel and we traveled, but it was more about introducing me to as many things as possible. In November, our full intention is not to be introduced, but to go to work. And three people can accomplish a lot in just a short amount of time. Also, if the Lord will, September the 1st, our brother and sister John Ratnam and Dira Ratnam will be here. That is our main contact. When you read the newsletter, you're reading Brother John's words. He's one of the elders at the congregation at Rempeh Shatavaram, one of the main cities, a headquarter of part of the work. He's one of the elders there. And he is our contact, and we've worked with him for many years. Before him, his father, B. Ratnam. He was one of the first converts in the late 60s and early 70s, and faithfully served the Lord all the days that he had remaining his life on this earth. And Brother John has taken over, and we're very excited that they're able to come and visit us in September. Please pray for those who are continuing to grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and for the trip that we have planned in November, and for the trip that we look forward to in September. Thank you very much for your continued support of this work. I know it has been many years that you've been involved in this work, and there's always an invitation, an open invitation, if one of you would like to go with us to India to go see it yourself. You don't have to be an elder or a deacon. You could be a member of the Lord's church, faithful and desiring to go spread the gospel. And yes, women have gone also, my mother and sister Becky Honeycutt, but it's become more difficult the older they are. So yes, women have gone too, and there are many women there who would love to hear women teach the gospel. And so if you are interested in going, there's always an open door for you. We offer our thanks to you, and we're thankful for your continued support of this work and your interest, because it is a fruitful work and a very sound work. Here's the team. You'll see me there on the left with my sunglasses. I always wore my sunglasses, and that was quite intriguing to most of the Indians because they don't need sunglasses and they don't know what sunglasses look like. My father is standing before me, Glenn Holmes. He's one of the elders at the West Huntsville congregation. He has gone to India 9 or 10 times himself. And he did not say after that trip, I don't think I can do this anymore, but he was very tired and he sweated a lot. It was over 100 degrees every day. And maybe he'll go with me again. You see it there at the bottom, our brother John Ratnam and his wife Indira next to him, very faithful servants of the Lord. And though you may not meet them here in the States when they visit or any time in this life, we no doubt will be with them in heaven serving our God. That's Brother Jack Honeycutt in the middle. I'm sure you're familiar with him. He coordinated the work for 23 years and then retired. He is now the pulpit minister at the Willett congregation, where the elders oversee the work. Standing at the very top is Brother John Annan. He wanted to come to the States, and we had tried to work that out for them to come in August because his main goal in life is to go to heaven. His second goal in life is to come to PTP. It's quite surprising. An Indian brother all the way across the ocean says, my dream is to go to PTP. And we said, brother, come on. But he was not able to get an interview for his visa. So next year, in 2023, that is our plan, that Brother John Annan will come. He is the director of the Tooney School of Preaching, one of two schools in which we support. The Tooney School of Preaching is fully funded. It's been in the works for many years now. There are 25 students, the most students they've ever had. COVID didn't hurt the church in India, it made it better. Christians grew stronger, they grew more united in the work of the Lord, and more men have become interested in studying to become preachers. You see the two young ladies there behind Brother John and Sister Indira, those are their daughters. Their son was away at university, but their daughters, very godly young women. One of them is Lenora, she is studying to be a heart doctor. And Rebecca is the other. She will come in August to attend the University of North Texas, where she will work towards her master's in business administration. And so their trip is twofold, to bring their daughter to university in a country she's never visited, and then to come and to be with us and visit us. The young lady at the very top in the red shirt, she was a family member. She jumped in the picture real quick, because they love to have their picture taken in India. And yes, children love to pose for pictures. here are our goals for this year. I shared the goals last year at the end of the year when we're looking at where we are with our goals. We, as far as I know, have never came short of our goals. And we're again offer thanks to this congregation for your continued support and part of that to help us reach our goals. Bibles are of utmost importance in India. And we go into remote areas where people cannot read. And many congregations, they don't have songbooks. They can't read the songbooks anyway. So they say, well, what do you do with so many Bibles? They'll find someone who will read the Bible to them. In one instance, we were told of a widow, a Christian. She could not read, but she received a Bible. And she took it to her grandchildren, and she asked her grandchildren to read her the Bible. And as they were reading and she picked up on passages she knew, she marked it in her Bible. And she would take that Bible and go study with her friends who could read. And she would turn to the page and said, look, right here, read this one. It will tell you what you must do to be saved. So Bibles are very important, even to those who cannot read the Bibles. Bicycles are important for the preachers. We're very near our goal right now for bicycles. And these are heavy-duty bicycles, not like you would buy if you went down to Walmart or Academy Sports. These are heavy-duty bicycles. And they have big wire racks on the back because they will hold the portable PA systems. Our goal is to buy 25 PA systems for $150. You can get a top-notch portable PA system in India. Bluetooth, wireless, battery-powered. You can hook a USB into it. Top-notch. And these are vital tools for those preachers. On the Lord's Day here, it's not uncommon. Maybe a preacher travels and he'll preach at a congregation Sunday morning and he'll go somewhere else and help out and preach at night. And sometimes we hear that, but many of the preachers in India will preach at multiple congregations on the Lord's Day. Some as many as four. And they'll travel by their bicycle from congregation to congregation, and they may not meet in a church building. So that portable PA system not only is an evangelistic tool during the week, but that's a tool when he goes to that congregation, they're worshiping the Lord. But they don't need the PA system. It's not for the members. It's for those in the village. And we've heard story after story of individuals in the village who could not help but hear the gospel preached, and they kept listening, and they kept listening to things they'd never heard before in their life. And they too became Christians because of the use of those PA systems. The other PA systems there are meant to be on the outside of a church building. We have PA systems inside. There's nothing wrong with that. In India, sometimes they're inside, but most of the time they put them on the outside of the building. Same purpose, so that people in the village can't help but hear the gospel. There are remote areas that are in need of wells so that they can have an adequate source of water. Their only source of drinking water are cooked with maybe a stream or a spring that's over on the other side of the mountain. And so they'll walk many miles to get water, but that's not adequate when you want to immerse someone. So we'll dig a well and build a baptistry, and especially in those remote areas. In November, we hope to be able to see some of those wells that have already been built and are in use. Church buildings, we build a two-story church building. It's concrete and block. It has electricity, and sometimes they'll have ceiling fans in them, but very few of them have ceiling fans. They don't need air conditioning like we do because they don't sweat. I'm not kidding. They don't sweat. Very, very few Indians ever sweat because they're so accustomed to the heat. So they'll build a building, and they'll meet upstairs and worship the Lord in the upper floor of the building. And many times the preacher will live in the bottom floor of the building. Or if the preacher already has a home, they'll use that bottom floor for Bible study classes. They'll invite preachers from surrounding villages to come and study the Word of God. They utilize their buildings, and those buildings are a big deal in villages because many times they're the newest building there and they're the most correctly built building. And so people can't help but notice, well, look at that building, and they see Church of Christ, and they see that people are meeting and they're not Hindu. And so it piques many people's interest. The church has a printing press. All the materials that you and I benefit from and enjoy using in Bible class or in evangelistic material or in the preaching schools here in the States, they need the same things. And we're very thankful the church has a printing press there. And so our goal is $100,000 in printing. You'll notice at the very bottom we have needs, monthly needs. Many of them are met, but we have two specific needs. One of that is monthly printing requirements. They have to hire 5 to 6 men. That's $2,500. And then they try to print about $1,500 in material. That's for two preaching schools. That's for ladies' Bible studies. They print books written by Sister Becky Honeycutt in their language. And then they're trying to use Bible study materials to go and evangelize with individuals. The problem is we don't always have money to send them. So if they don't have funds, they cannot hire men to work there. And if they can't hire men to work there, then obviously there's no printing being done. And so we're looking for individuals or congregations to be willing to help with that printing need each month. And also, we have a second preaching school. The Tooney School of Preaching is fully funded. It's been established for several years, but a second school that was started about 2 years ago. That school specifically focuses its attention on men who were denominational preachers. They're being converted right and left. It's quite surprising how interested denominational preachers are in coming and studying with the Lord's people. They hear Bible study and they're showing up, and then they're hearing the truth. And they find out the Bible is very plain. There is but one church Jesus died for. There is but one plan of salvation. And so they immediately want to do what the Bible says. And it's not wise for them to go preach without being educated. And so that school is provided for them. They have about 60 students. They go 2 weeks each month. And they have staff with 3 teachers, a cook, a warden, a groundskeeper. And so they're short of their needed budget by about $2,000. So we'd appreciate your consideration and your prayers for all those things as they continue to do the work of the Lord. As I mentioned earlier, fruits of India. If you have your Bibles open to Luke 6, Luke's record says this is Sermon on the Plain. Matthew records the Sermon on the Mount. Are they the same thing or are they different sermons? It really doesn't matter, because the teaching of Jesus, whether recorded by Matthew on a mountain or by Luke on a plain, wouldn't contradict itself. It sounds familiar to something on the Sermon on the Mount. And I couldn't help but think of this passage while we saw all those fruit trees. Jesus says in verse 43, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit." Well, that's common sense. That wasn't any new news to them, but the application is important. "Nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush." Common sense logic. They knew if it is producing fruit, a good fruit, edible fruit, fruit they could sell on the market or use, then it's a good tree. If the tree is not producing fruit, or the fruit is falling off the tree early and not maturing, it's not a good tree. And no surprise, Jesus speaks about the vine and the branches. And the branches that do not bear fruit would be hewn off and cast into the fire. And so several times throughout the scripture, we understand the importance of producing fruit. The application can apply to Christians and to congregations alike. Good trees will produce good fruit. Bad trees cannot produce good fruit. The logic is very simple, and the point Jesus makes is very simple. You'll see in the picture there at the top, that's a coconut tree. We saw many coconut trees and a lot of coconut husk. When they get done drinking it, they just throw it on the ground. It doesn't matter where. There's no trash cans in India. There's no sewer service or trash service. So they just throw it on the ground. A vital part of their economy is selling coconuts. You see the guava in the top right there. We're not that familiar with guava, but there's another fruit tree we saw. The mango tree, the bottom left, my favorite fruit. And they were so good in India, much better than the ones you can buy in the grocery store here. And then banana trees. I never saw a banana hanging on a tree while I was there. And I kept wondering, at least thousands of banana trees, but I never see a banana on it. But we saw them being sold in the market, and we saw the farmers walking in from the fields with a big bundle of bananas. The point is this: fruits being produced, we don't always see it, but we know that they're being produced. We trust that the works that we support in foreign countries are producing fruits and bring praise and glory and honor to God. And so I offer evidences of the fruits of India. And may we also consider our fruits as we look at 4 points. The first is fruits of worship. John 4:24, God's a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's universal truth, not just for Americans, not for Indians. Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ, the authority of Christ. The principles, the teachings, the truths are the same. So Christians in India, guess what? They worship the same way that we worship. They participate in the 5 acts of worship in which we read about in Scripture. Although theirs may look a little bit different. You'll see there in the picture on the left, they're sitting on the ground, on the floor of the building, very few chairs. And if there are chairs, it's usually for the elderly so that they don't have to get down in the floor and get back up again. But they'll be sitting on a tarp, or they'll take feed bags and sew them together and sit down on them. You have a very nice building. At Willette, we have a very well-equipped building, and there's nothing wrong with the way we have our church buildings. They're just very simple, but they're worshiping the Lord correctly. They love the PA system, and the song leader will hold the microphone right up to his mouth, and it is very loud, and everyone singing, they're very loud. In some of the more remote villages, they don't have songbooks. The songbooks they do have in India do not have notes. I don't know that an Indian has ever seen a song, saw a song with notes like we saw on the screen earlier. They know of no such thing. Do you know what they do? They open up their mouth and they just sing. And it's amazing to hear. You can't understand their language, but you hear all different kinds of voices and different tunes and different pitches, and they don't care. They're just lifting up songs of praise to God. And it's so encouraging to hear, and I wish you could hear them sing. Notice the butterfly nets. That's what I joke about and say. We walked in on a Sunday morning in Rampa, the church building, and we walk up to the front and sit down. And I said, butterfly nets? Why do they have those butterfly nets? Those are the collection nets. When it came time of that part of the worship service, there were about 600 present that day. You'll see the picture in a moment. And those men walked around and they carried the nets. They collected the offering in a different way, but you know what was unique about India, different than what we see here. Every single person gave that Lord's Day. We do so collectively as a family, and there's nothing wrong with it. We have checks, and we have online giving. They know of no such thing. They have cash and coins, and most people placed a few coins in the net as it came by. It probably wouldn't account to more than about 25 cents in American money. And so when you think about Jesus speaking about the widow who gave the two mites all that she had, that's exactly what we saw in India. That's not just a first century thing, but every person gave on the Lord's Day. They're singing out, they're giving of their means, they're praying to God, the Bible is opened and it is taught, and they partake of the Lord's Supper. We walked in, they had their individual cups on the table in the back, and we had our. So, of course, they partook of the Lord's Supper just like we do. They're using the individual cups for safety reasons. This is the location that I spoke of. Very large congregation. Most church buildings do not look like this. This is a larger area, and many people from surrounding villages come to this location. Also in that area, there is a college there. There is a high school, and they are part of the work there. They educate individuals and teach them the gospel, and so it is a great situation. You can see there the Lord's Supper trays. They weren't using the trays because they had individual cups, but you'll notice, if you can look carefully, how many ties do you see? One. That happened to be Brother John Anon. One thing that I learned so much about worship is so too many times in the States, I believe we're focused on the formality of worship. Did we lead the songs in the right order, and did we get the right number of verses, and the scripture reading that was before this, and he was supposed to do the prayer first, and we didn't have a tie on, and we think too much sometimes about the formality of worship. They just worship, and they don't have ties to wear. The clothing they may be wearing that day is the only clothing they might have, but they're worshiping God the way the Bible says to worship, and we saw that so often. On that Sunday morning, worship began at 10 a.m., and it wasn't over with until 11:45. And you didn't see people nodding off. No one had their cell phone out. The young people sitting at the top, yes, the young people at the top. I'd be scared to death of all the young people sitting up at the top. But the young people at the top weren't talking to one another. They weren't walking out and trying to go out and mess around with their friends. They were there and worshiping the Lord, and I was very amazed by that. And I just wanted to share that information with you. The second point, the fruits of benevolence. Galatians 6:10, James 1:27 share the same idea. As we have opportunity, let's do good to all men. Pure religion undefiled before God the Father is this, that you keep yourself unspotted from the world and that you visit the fatherless and widows to see to their needs. We have authority to help those in need. We have biblical example to help those in need. And so benevolence is a major part of the work. And boy, did we see a lot of evidence of benevolent work. Those are the about 60 orphans that live in Rampa. That is a great location. And boy, what a good situation. And I wish we could mimic that here in the States. If those children either have one parent that abandoned them or they have no parents at all, They go to school. They'll walk to school. They have to have school uniforms. They have a very strict regimen. They'll wake up in the morning at a certain time. They eat breakfast. They'll have a morning devotion. They'll go to school. They'll come back in the evening. They'll play games. We witnessed that. And then they'll have evening devotion. And if it were not for the help that was provided from the brotherhood, the truth is many of those children may have starved on the streets. It's not like here, if we saw a child on the street, we'd immediately take them in, or we have government systems for that. But it's not that way in India. There is no government system to help orphans and widows. And they can't be taken in by people in the village because they themselves are having a hard time living. So it's not like they can just take in extra children. So years ago, Brother B. Ratnam brought home 5 children he had saw on the street and told his wife, "We're going to start a children's home." Didn't ask for her permission, didn't say, "Can we do it?" He says, "We're going to do it." He saw a need, and that was to help children. And only God knows the souls that have been saved because of the orphans and widows' homes. You see, they're pictured on the left. That's what it would look like in a room where the orphans live. Those are metal beds with their blanket on top of it. We saw mattresses in several places, but you know where the mattresses were? Over in the corner. They didn't want to sleep on a mattress. They wanted to sleep on the metal bed. They wanted to sleep on top of their blanket. You can see a picture of a kitchen there and the food. One location we walked in, and there's the food they had, were able to buy in the market. That's what we do. We send funds to help feed the children and to feed the widows. And so we saw well-established kitchens, and they cook their food outside, and they have plenty of food. And that's where much of the support goes to, helping with their food. You see, pictured on the left there is a widow, the oldest one we met, 90 years old. And they told me, "Brother, she never misses the widow's prayer meetings." And they have them sometimes multiple times a day. She said she never misses a widow's prayer meeting, and she has memorized scripture, many scripture. That widow cannot read. She's so attuned to doing the will of God and listening and paying close attention that though she cannot read, she's listened very carefully, as many of the women have and men, and they've memorized scripture. We did not see it, but there have been times past where women would recite all of Psalm 119. That's a long psalm, but they put focus and intention on memorizing scripture. Pictured at the top are young widows receiving sewing machines. They're widows because their husbands have abandoned them, because the women chose to become Christians, or their husbands have died. You may notice the young widow there in the middle of that group. Brother John's behind her in the white shirt. I was standing behind her at one moment, and I wanted to tell her she had flowers in her hair, and it just smelled so amazing, and I wanted to give her a compliment. And she turned around and tried to make some signal to me, and I knew the language barrier, but Sister Indira said, "Brother, she cannot hear. She is deaf. She doesn't know sign language. No one around there knows sign language. Here's a Christian lady. Her husband has died or abandoned her. She cannot hear." During the COVID crisis in India, her father was very sick in the hospital. Her brother was traveling to go visit. A tree fell on him while he was traveling on his bicycle, and he was killed, and her father later died. All those things stacked against her, but that sewing machine means the world to her. She can't just go down to the store and get a job. That's not part of their culture. She can't just say, "Well, I'm going to go to school and be educated, and I'll enter a trade, and I'll be able to provide for myself and my children." It doesn't work that way in India. Women can be educated, but not just any women. You must be of a high class. She couldn't just go get a job and be okay. Many turn to prostitution. But Christian women have the opportunity to provide for themselves and their children by the use of the sewing machine. You see the picture at the bottom there in the middle? That's a lady in a village. They're just going into a village and helping. They provided fruit and a Bible and talked to her about Jesus Christ. And you'll notice the lady at the bottom right there. She is squatted down on the ground. She cannot walk. Her feet have been deformed since birth. And in our culture, we would understand someone that way would have access to medical help. Even if the parents couldn't afford it, they would help them in some way, and they would do the best they could for her, but not in India. She would be an outcast. If not for the help for widows and orphans, I know many of these women and children would not be alive, and they certainly would not have come to a knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Benevolent work is working in India. We have a hospital and a dentist office there together. In the bottom, you'll see that strange machine. That is the oxygen concentrator that we put forth an effort to purchase to help them. They ran out of oxygen in India. I shared that with you last year. When we visited the hospital, they had six of them, and they were putting them to use. So we're very thankful to see that it's benefited them. Benevolent work that's done in India helps so many. The third point, you have the fruits of edification. That is such a big deal. I wish that you could understand the culture. I wish you could see it firsthand. We travel and visit locations, and my wife's comment earlier says, people are so friendly here, and we're so thankful for that. You're so friendly and kind, and it's encouraging, and we're members of the Lord's church with you. But what about someone visiting? We're visitors to them. They don't know us. Everywhere we went, they wanted to touch our hands. They wanted to take a picture with us. They wanted to put flower wreaths around our neck to honor us. Not because they see us as some high God and some spiritual leader and someone of utter importance. It's just simply that they love us and they're thankful for us traveling to their country to work with them. Picture there the writer of the children at the home in Rampa. And one night we were eating a meal inside the home and we hear the children singing for their evening devotion. And all of a sudden I said, wait a minute, they're singing in English. And he said, yes, brother, they wanted to sing in English for you. They wanted to learn English songs so that when we were there, they could sing those English songs that we would understand. Why? So that they could edify us. And boy, you're talking about jerking some tears out of your eyes. And we sat there that night, and you know what they're singing? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. And we're singing along with them, and tears are coming out of our eyes because they did that to edify us. Picture there at the top is what it would look like when we travel to a village in a day and there's a big tent set up and they many times have been waiting for hours for our arrival to hear the gospel. And while they're waiting, food is being cooked. That day it was 103 degrees outside and those people had been cooking for hours. There's an example of edification. Someone cared enough to say, I'll stand out in the heat. I'll cook the food because all these people need to eat. They don't travel a long way and come to hear the gospel and leave home with empty bellies. So someone cared enough. And so often we do that in congregations here. We cook food for people when they're sick or when loved ones have passed away. The bottom is a unique picture. It's not about the chalk drawings. That certainly, to me, is a form of edification. The children there take pride in the place that they live, and they decorate it, and they're thankful for it, and it edified me. But more importantly, it's not the chalk, but it's what's underneath the chalk. It just looks like dirt, and that's what we thought. And Brother John said, brother, this is not dirt. He said, what is it? He says, brother, it is cow dung and cow urine and clay mixed together. That's a common practice in India. And in this location, it was out in the field somewhere, pretty far out, and they're barefooted. They don't walk around with shoes on. But when you mix those things together, I don't know how it works, but it does. It creates an antifungal property. Someone cared enough to get their hands dirty, literally to get them dirty, to make that up so that they could put that on the ground so that the widows and orphans wouldn't have to worry about spreading funguses. Because the cow might walk right through there. The chickens that live there, the goats, they're going to walk right through there. Somebody cared enough. And boy, it taught me so much about edification, to be willing to do even the dirty jobs to edify and lift up others. And the last point to share with you is the fruits of evangelism. We're very familiar with the command of Jesus to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the simple statement Jesus had made, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And that's our goal. And any work we're involved in is to go preach the gospel and to present truth. You'll picture there, see picture there at the bottom. That's what it looked like in many of the tent meetings. Someone has preached, they translate for us, and the invitation is a little unique in India. They don't sing a song, and everybody stands, and those who want to respond come forward. The invitation is different. They realize this may be the only opportunity we have to speak to these individuals. And so after the preaching's done, I sit down, and then Brother John, maybe for 5 to 8, 10 minutes, is going to continue to offer the Lord's invitation and continue to make clear to them what they must do to be saved. And you'll see those people standing in the front. They're responding to the invitation. Evangelism is such an important part. Those people are there. Maybe some day it's the first time they've heard the gospel, but many of them because preachers had studied with them and invited them to come. Christians, studying with people, inviting them to come. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul makes it very clear to Timothy, the things that you've heard from me amongst many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Very simple. We open up the Bible and we read the commands of our Lord. We've been taught those things. We ourselves have been obedient to them. What's our responsibility? To turn around and to share those with others. And there is many evidences of this in India. Picture there at the top left is a man who responded in a village, and not all of them are vocal. Of course, they'll confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but that man said something before anyone else, and he spoke out and he said, I was baptized in denominational church. That was quite unique to hear that. He said, I know I'm not in the Lord's church, because he knew there is but one baptism, and he knew he could not be taught in error but be saved right. And he knew, I must submit to baptism for the remission of sins, and God will add me to the church. So we go out back to that location, and they said, Brother, normally we go to a ditch. There's water there, but it's not rained in a while. So we have this place back here, and you can see that mud hole down in the bottom. That's where the pigs and the cows go to drink and to wallow around in the mud. And I share that to tell you those people were taught the gospel. They were taught what it means to be disciples, and nothing was going to stop them from submitting to the will of Jesus Christ and having their sins washed away. The problem was not the muddy hole there and the individual saying, I'm not going down there. The problem was there was too much mud in the bottom. There wasn't enough water, and they would have been stuck in the mud. So what did they do? Go home and we'll do it later? They wouldn't even eat a meal. They got in rickshaws and found a ride, and they went several miles down the road, and you can see pictured there to the right, the same man on the left. They found a muddy ditch, and they were all immersed for the remission of their sins. Evangelism at work. The bottom picture there, the Herald School of Preaching I mentioned to you, those men are studying. There was a man about middle ways, an older gentleman. He was falling asleep and his head was nodding, and his neighbor elbowed him really hard and said, wake up and pay attention. Those men are very devoted to their studies. You see in the middle, part of what's done at the printing press, that is the Back to the Bible Study series. Very popular here in the States. If you've never used that, I encourage you to look that up and to use that study. It's a great series. My wife's stepfather was converted because of that series. He would sit down and look, and the questions are very plain and simple, and the gospel was presented. And then in the far right is a picture of the Tooney School of Preaching. As I mentioned earlier, there are 25 students there. What's going to happen? Those men who were denominational preachers are going to be taught the truth. They're going to go evangelize and teach others. What's going to happen with that material? It's going to be used in Bible study. It's going to be given to people to use in Bible study. And what's going to happen in the Tooney School of Preaching? The same thing. They're going to be taught the truth. They'll be fully educated and ready to go and work. Let us look at verse 45. In that context we looked at earlier with the good tree, and I'll leave you with this. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. We've shared with you evidences, the fruits of India. I ask that you consider yours. The Lord's invitation will be offered at this time.